I wanted to, before we get into the message tonight, just share with you something that I think is important to share. Linda and Brenda and their sister Cindy have all arrived safe up in Seattle and are on their ship, the Osterdam, and they're headed up to Alaska on a celebration cruise of God's goodness in their lives. The trip was originally to celebrate the 30 years since Linda had cancer, and Brenda is in the middle of her battle with cancer, so it was a real timely thing for them. There's 10 years between them in age and as sisters, and they to have this time is a real blessing. But I had done something to, I don't know if you've ever done that when you're going to be away from a spouse or something, and you put, you know, notes or envelopes in that they open one a day, you know, so you have a chance to do that. And I ran across some files that had some interesting things in it. One of those things was some bulletins, or not bulletins, but prayer sheets. We used to have a prayer sheet that would be printed out from Gold Country Baptist. And it was during that time, 30 years ago. And just knowing we had a church family praying for us at that time was something to look back on and say, what a blessing it's been. For all that time to have had a church family that was praying for us, just as we gather together and pray here Sunday nights, or we have prayer sheets, we pray in our homes. Now we can send it on email, and that we don't just have the paper that goes out, but we get those email requests and prayer requests through our phones and stuff, and we were able to pray for one another. And what an encouragement that was at that time, to know that our church family was praying for us. And then I ran across the hospital bill, and it said paid in full. And what a blessing that was, to when you go through that. You know, it's always a financial difficulty. And at that time in our life, we had three young children and, you know, overwhelmed with the bills and that. And yet God provided through insurance, through other means. And to see that, what a, you know, praise for that hospital bill said paid in full. And just different things like that. And I did one each day and kind of had a theme through it. And she'll be opening those one a day. But just I can remember back, and I think I was looking around, and there's a couple of you in here. I think Ken Diekman was in her life 30 years ago, and John Murray. And I don't know if there was anybody else. I think right after that's when I think we met Mark and Christine, shortly after that, after Carolyn was born. And just to think back of the times that our church family has supported us, just like we do each other now. And I think, wow, what a blessing it is to see God's provision in our life and through prayer for each other. And to see God's faithfulness and his answer comes many times through the prayer of his people. And so we want to continue to do that for each other, because it's a powerful thing. God chooses to do that. Why, I don't know, but he chooses to do his work through his church and through the prayers of his people. And it's a great, great blessing. And we don't it's kind of our norm, so we don't often pause and recognize what a blessing to pray for one another and to share each other's burdens and to commit that to each other and to see God's working. And and part of that I was in that file with all the medical records and everything. Was a stack of cards that people from the congregation had written. And then 10 years later, when she had some tests and thought that her cancer had come back 10 years after that, 20 years ago. There was another stack of cards, people praying for her. And it was, so I hope that will encourage her as she opens those and her quiet time and each day and sees the blessing of God. And then I included in there some names of students we worked with in junior high and in high school. Many of you were in some of those lists. And now many of those are now parents of children in our church here. And I thought to have her part in the lives of many people in the church has been affected by her. And I thought, I'm glad she was here the last 30 years because it certainly changed the impact that I certainly would have had. So celebrate with us as you think of Linda and her sisters and Brenda, that they would just have a real refreshing time with the Lord this week. And they will be able to encourage one another and just be able to rejoice in what God's done in their lives and the lives of others. And let's pray before we get into God's word. Father, we do count it a great privilege to be among the blessed, among the chosen, among those you've called. May we continue to uplift each other in prayer during these days of difficult times. May we continue to be faithful in our study of your word, our understanding of the gospel. May it grow deeper. May the songs we sing of the mighty fortress that you are become more meaningful and deeper to us each year as it goes by. We know that, as JP said, time goes by real quick. And we have but such a short time to make ourselves available to be used by you in the way that you see fit, to put our trust in you and our faith in you, Lord, and your goodness, regardless of the choices that you make for us in our lives. And yet, Lord, we count it a privilege to be in the family of God. Great is your faithfulness, Lord. Truly great is your goodness to us. So, Father, as we turn to your word tonight, may you allow your word once again to speak to our hearts, to impact us, to churn our souls up. May you reveal sin to us in our lives. May you comfort us with your word, with your grace and your mercy that you give us. What a tremendous thing, Father, that you would forgive us. You would extend your grace upon us and have great patience with us in spite of our dullness of hearing, our dullness of action, our dullness of response. So, Father, we pray that you would quicken our hearts tonight, quicken our ears to hear from you. And we would respond accordingly. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we'll turn to the second letter of Timothy to get started with. Last time I spoke, it was on Psalm 1. And it was about the blessed life or the blessed life. And part of that was looking at the downward progression that's warned in that psalm, warned against. And that's the walking, the standing, the sitting, in the lifestyle of the world and among the wicked. Contrasting that with the hatred of the word, God's word, the hatred of God himself by the world, and the love of God and God's word by the righteous. that real contrast between love of the Word, love of God, and hatred of God by the world, and hatred, of course, of His Word. So tonight we're going to take a little look at what a righteous man looks like. What does the man of God or the follower of God look like when he does delight in the Word and he meditates on it? What does that produce in their life, and what does it mean to be approved? What does it mean to be qualified by God? And so that's where we're kind of headed. 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So it says to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The grace of Christ Jesus is the gospel. The gospel is, as Mark said this morning, it's that central hub which everything revolves around. Our worship must be centered on the gospel. Our lives must be centered on the gospel. Our strength will come from the gospel. The gospel is everything. So when it talks about be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, it's talking about the gospel. That which we've been taught, that gospel that has been revealed to us, that's been proclaimed to us. And it says here an interesting thing. It says, these things of the gospel that you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. That's part of that church family that I was referring to earlier, is that we're hearing the gospel. We're hearing the Word of God together tonight in front of each other. This isn't something isolated off to the side, that the proclamation and teaching of the gospel is meant to be in front of each other, in the presence of many, that we can be true witnesses of that gospel. And being here together, just like this morning, being here together in this room as the gospel is proclaimed and shared, as the truth of the Word of God is proclaimed, and we hear that together, and the Spirit of God moves us together, that is a mighty powerful thing. That's why he says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And we have that same thing, is be strong in what we hear. Be strong in what we learn. Be strong in what's proclaimed. Because it's the power of the gospel. It's the power of God himself. And then he says, we're going to pass this on. We're going to entrust these things, this gospel, we're going to entrust this to faithful men that understand it, that have embraced it. And these faithful men will be able to teach others this ongoing teaching and proclamation of the gospel. It's God's plan. One of the things I like to do with students that are struggling at school, and are struggling with who they are, and which most middle schoolers do, is they come into that self-discovery age of what they're going to do when they hearing this gospel being proclaimed. Since they were from children, like Timothy had, at some point you have to pick it up. You have to embrace. You have to put your faith and trust in Christ Jesus and follow Him. And that many times takes place in the middle school years. And so one of the things that I'll ask a middle schooler many times is I'll ask him, a young boy, for example, I'll say, what kind of man do you want to be? And a lot of times they've never really thought about it. And one of the things that, you know, I'll give them a contrast. Would you rather be, do you want to be a man of excellence or a man of mediocrity or a man of utter failure? And I've never had one say they'd like to be a man of mediocrity or failure. They've always said, well, I want to be a man of excellence. And then I were able to have a conversation about their actions are not showing that. They're not on that path of excellence. They're on one of, at best, mediocrity, which is really a failure. Think about it. You know, it's a lukewarm Christian is not a C+ Christian. You know, it doesn't work that way. That's just a spew that out of his mouth. It's grotesque to him. But a man of excellence, that's what he's after. A woman of excellence, that's what God wants. Well, how do we do that? What does that look like? How do we do that? In verse 15, if we go over to verse 15, excuse me, it says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. So he gives the answer here, but says there's some real key words in here to look at and just kind of key in and think about for a minute. To be diligent. What does that mean? What is that? I'm 12 years old. What does that mean for me to be diligent? I'm 17 years old. What does it mean to be diligent? What does that look like in your life? I'm 30, I'm 40, I'm 70. What does that look like? I have to ask myself, what does a 60-year-old diligent man look like? And it says, a workman who does not need to be ashamed. Why would I be ashamed? Well, I'd be ashamed by not being diligent, by being lazy, by being self-indulgent. See, someone who's diligently going to present themselves to be approved by God, a workman, a lot of words there, a workman, to present yourself as a workman. I can remember once a man from the church here was employed my son. And he built pools. And he hired him for a summer, him and another boy from the church youth group. And it was their first taste of real labor, hardcore labor. And he once came and saw them when he drove up. They were sitting in the shade having something to drink. In their mind, they had worked pretty hard, and it was hot out, middle of summer. They were resting, and he came back, and he was not happy with them. And he told them, I don't want to ever drive up and see you not working. He said, but we finished what you told us. He said, you see those rocks over there? If you get done with what you're doing, move them. And when you get done with that, if I haven't come back, move them again. I don't want to ever drive up and see you not working. He was a pretty strong taskmaster. But I think, you know, he wanted them to be diligent. And when he drove up and saw them not doing what he had expected them to be doing, in his mind, they were not being diligent. They were being lazy. They were being slothful. They weren't working. He was paying them to work, not to sit in the shade. And they learned from that. One thing he learned was, I think I want to go to college so I don't have to do this for a living. That's what he came back home and said. But So it's sometimes that anyway, that's what he took away from that. But it also, I think it had an impact on him. You know, now he's a pastor at a church, and he has a lot of freedom in that job. It's not a 9-to-5 job. He has tasks he needs to complete, and he's learned to be a diligent worker. It would be very easy for him in the job he has now to be a lazy worker, but he's working all the time, and he's working very diligent. Matter of fact, he's going to be involved in a church plant in Africa this summer, and the people in his church, he's diligently training them for that as they go over there and hold evangelistic meetings and jumpstart a church with an African pastor and that. And it's exciting to see what God's doing in his life. But I think it goes back to learning to be a diligent worker. Move the rocks when they need to be moved. So what is he saying? A workman, the designer saying, and what does that workman need to be doing here to be approved by God? And it's handling the word of truth, handling the gospel, understanding and handling the gospel. Living the gospel needs to be affecting you. You need to be able to handle it. Somebody comes up and says, "What's the gospel?" You need to know. You need to know where to find it, where to tell them. You need to know what it is. Not give them some lame, half-baked answer. You need to know what the gospel is. And here would be what I would say to you as a young man or a young woman. Avoid being an expert at meaningless and empty things. We have a lot of experts in video games going around. Is that how we become approved workmen by God? Being able to get to the highest level at a video game? That is robbing our youth today of being diligent workers. They stay up hours at night, hours and hours on video games, playing each other, thinking of strategies, coming up with the best way they can excel at this video game. And that is meaningless. It's not real. It's pretend. It's empty compared to the things of God. I'm not saying playing a video game should never be done as recreation or as fun among people. What I'm talking about is that becomes a focus in life, and we become an expert at it. Or become an expert at Facebook communication, or become an expert at Pinterest, or become an expert at, you know, social media. We become experts at working our phones. We become experts at computer usage and that. There's a lot of things we can become experts at. But this is saying to be approved by God, we need to be experts in the gospel. And those other things are good. Even my job, I can become an expert music teacher, but that's not going to make me approved workman by God. I have to be an expert in the gospel. And then as I go and do my work, whatever God's called me to do, whatever work that he's allowed me to do, I need to do that by handling the word of God in my life, handling it by the way I respond to situations at school. We've been having the adoption class, and I've really been encouraged by some of our adoptive parents that have taken on that tremendous task and some of the difficulties that are faced in adoptive families with their children. And some of those things have made me see some of the students in my class differently. Instead of just looking at some students that are having difficulty as being a real pain and wanting to just get rid of them, and it should be nice if they're not there, and I'm really glad when they're not, and when they act up, being angry at them, to realize that they have severe issues in their lives, that I need to respond in a way as God would respond to me with my issues, with my sin issues, with my hard-headedness, with my stupidity and ignorance. And yet God is very patient with me. And he deals with me. He doesn't let me get away with it. He doesn't just say, it's okay to misbehave, Glenn. He deals with me, but he does it in love. And he does it with goodness. And he does it with tremendous self-control. I need to do those same things. And so that's how I can implement the gospel and be someone who is a workman who's not ashamed by the way I live my life, by the way I treat my wife, by the way I treat my family, by the way I treat you all. That is how I become a workman that doesn't need to be ashamed. It's not just scoring high on a test. It's not just that all of my kids earn the citation award. But that doesn't mean anything if they don't implement the gospel in their life. It's just a meaningless thing. But if they become experts at living the gospel, that is truly a beneficial thing. I was talking with, he prayed with me before tonight, and I was, was asking about service, and he was saying he was a sergeant in the Marines. And I was asking him, what time and that. My dad was a sergeant. He actually was a drill instructor for a while in the Marines. And I remember him telling me this one story about Marines have to know how to use weapons. Doesn't matter what you do in the Marines, you better know how to shoot your weapon. And not only how you're going to use your weapon, you'd better know how to take care of it. One of the things he told me they used to do is not just be a marksman. Yeah, I remember I still have it up on my wall, his Marine medals and stuff, and a picture of him and his drill instructor and the squad there and everything. But one of the things he had, I just looked up and saw it this week, and it was his marksman. He had a marksman. But he had not only had to know how to shoot the gun and be a marksman, he had to know how to do it better than the recruits. And not only did he have to know how to shoot it, he had to know how to take it apart and put it back together again, and how to clean it and care for it. And not only that, he had to be able to do it blindfolded, because he knew that in battle, you might be doing it in the dark. Your gun, your weapon may have gotten wet, and you've got to take it apart and clean it and dry it out, or it's not going to shoot, or it may have gotten dirt in it or whatever, and you have to clean that gun, and you've got to do it without being able to see, because there may not be a light. And you had to be able to do it. He had to learn how to do it faster than any of the recruits. And so he'd have to take his gun apart, put it back together, blindfolded. And I thought, wow, that's pretty cool. That's I'd say you're trying to be a soldier that's an approved soldier. See, that's, they had to be familiar with it so much that it was so much a part of them, they literally could do it blind. And they just didn't read about guns. They just didn't know how to identify guns. They didn't know how to talk about weapons and what a weapon would do and, you know how you talk about how you do it. They actually had to do it. And if they couldn't do it, they couldn't be a Marine. They had to be able to do that because they had to be able to go into battle and be successful, and if they just had to be able to do that. Well, the Word of God is like that for us as Christians. We need to be able to handle the Word of God in such a fashion. And if let's turn to Ephesians, let's kind of look at what is the gospel then? What is it we're supposed to be so absorbed in that we can handle it even when we're blind? And so let's turn to Ephesians. We're going to look at a few of these here. In Ephesians chapter 2. And you were dead in your trespasses and sin. Now remember, we're talking about the gospel. He's presenting the gospel here. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourself, it's the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so we could walk in them. That's the gospel. It's the grace of God. That's what saved us. That's what we become experts in. That's what we need to share with people that are dead in their trespasses and sin. They need to know this. This is the good news. This is the gospel. This is what they need to know. Of course they're going to act in bad ways. Of course they're going to respond in anger. They're going to lie and cheat and steal. They're going to... I'm surprised. It's amazing to me that the world is not in far worse chaos than it is. What's to prevent somebody? What holds somebody back but the common grace of God to all mankind? Because we would surely destroy ourselves left in the state of the sons of disobedience as talked about here. And yet God, in his great love toward us, keeps us from destroying ourselves so that we might be able to walk in the good works he's given us. And he did that through Jesus Christ. And he raises us up with him just as he raised Christ from the dead. That's the gospel. That's what we need to know. That's what we need to understand. Turn to Philippians. Get another little angle on it here. Philippians 2. I don't know, maybe he hits it in chapter 2 each time. I don't know. Philippians 2 starts out like this. Therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, as the world would. But with humility of mind, regard one another, each of us, with humility of mind. Regard us one another as more important than yourselves. Don't merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, comes the gospel. He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And that's what we do. That's what we do as we live together in the body of Christ. We empty ourselves. To each other. We think of each other as more highly We regard each other as more important than ourselves. In humility, we serve one another. We love one another. I still say one of the times I'll never forget was an act of love. That man's here tonight, but I won't say who because he won't want the recognition. But during our time, people would bring us meals over, and when Linda was battling cancer, and they'd bring us meals over, and it was really sweet thing, and it would usually bring us enough for 2 days, so we wouldn't have people coming every day. And Linda was trying to still maintain the household, you know, and people would come and clean our house for us and help with the kids and that, but she was. The one thing she tried to do was still teach piano during that time. So she had something to do each day, but she didn't have any strength to do anything else. And if she walked in and her bathroom was clean, that was a blessing to her. But one night, I received a blessing. And it was when this guy showed up with a barbecued tri-tip. It was a London broil. Big old steak. You know, that ministered to my soul that night. It truly did. It didn't just minister to my heart. It was that he'd gone out and bought this steak, sacrificed. I mean, I know he doesn't eat that well. He doesn't eat, go buy steak for himself. He buys a steak for me, though, and barbecues it and brings it over and gives it to me. Because he wanted to encourage me. That's the gospel being lived out when we treat each other that way. In Colossians, go to the next one. Colossians 1, 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, of what? The gospel. We have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Young people, that is what your parents and your grandparents and the people in the church that work with you, that see you here tonight, that is what they pray for you. That's paramount over everything else, is that you be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Far more important than what career path you choose, what car you drive, what job you have, you know, what school you go to, is they want you to be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you can walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. That you will be an approved by God for His service. And the rest of that chapter, you can read on, just presents the gospel again in vivid detail. In Colossians 1:28, he says, "We proclaim Him, Jesus Christ, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man," what? "Complete in Christ." Approved, complete. And if we go back to 2 Timothy, we get a little picture of what that looks like. He gives us three examples here. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 3. Actually, verse 4. Well, it starts in 3. "Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus." That's his invitation. come suffer with me hardship. And he explains himself. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. So he talks about being a good soldier. He says, come and be like a good soldier with me. A good soldier suffers hardship. I'm sure there were maybe some soldiers hearing that. They were around and read that and heard that and said, yeah, suffering is part of being a soldier. He says, come and suffer that hardship with me. Be a soldier of Christ. And then he says, no, also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. You have to be a qualified athlete. So he uses a good soldier example, and he uses a qualified athlete, someone who follows the rules. You can't break the rules. There's a lot of athletes today, professional athletes, that try to do that. They try to get as close as they can to breaking the rules. Just this side of it, that's where they like to live. Sometimes they cross over it. And when they cross over that line, they're not qualified anymore. And then he says, the next one is, the hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive a share of his crops. So he talks about being a hardworking farmer. So he uses these three examples, a good soldier, a qualified athlete, and a hardworking farmer. Turn to Ephesians 5. In Ephesians 5, verse 1, he says it this way. Talk about the same thing. Being qualified, being hardworking, being qualified, being approved by God. He says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Well, that's really hard to do. How can I be like God? God's perfect. He's all powerful. He's all knowing. I'm not any of that. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying be God. He's saying be imitators of God. What do you mean? Well, what's the gospel? The love of God, who loved us while we were enemies of him, while we were dead in our trespasses and sin. He loved us so much that he died for us. Be imitators of God. Love one another. Love God with all your heart. Love each other. Be like God in the things of God. Be long-suffering like God. Be compassionate like God. As a beloved children wants to be like their parent. Walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. That's how we're approved. That's what he wants from us. That's how he wants us to be, to imitate him, to be like Christ in those ways. But when he talks about being strong, we go back to Ephesians. Ephesians 6, or over to Ephesians there, on it, and it says, Ephesians 6:10, uses the same word, finally be strong in the Lord, right? Same kind of verbiage as we had in Timothy. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Not our might. Put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. And he does have schemes for you. The devil's desires to destroy your life, to destroy your family, to destroy your testimony, to destroy everything you touch. That's what he wants. Satan hates us. He hates every one of us. and he will do everything he can. So the schemes of the devil are real. How do we want to stand firm against it? Put on the full armor of God. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's against the rulers, against powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so we'll be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything, to stand firm. The evil day isn't, I don't think, just talking about the evil day. I think it's talking about when evil seeks to overcome you. Maybe it's through battling cancer. Maybe it's through struggles with family. Maybe it's struggling as parents with children. Maybe children with parents. Whatever you're struggling with, whatever you are, whatever scheme the devil has to disrupt you, we want to be able to stand firm. Having girded our loins with what? With truth. And having put on the breastplate of righteousness. And having shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. That's how we combat it. That's how we do it. We combat Satan with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because he can't stand against that. See, there was, back in 2 Timothy there, we started, there was a couple of guys mentioned, verses 8 and 9 of chapter 3. It says, but just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also opposed the truth. Men of depraved mind, rejected in regard to the faith. But they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, just as Jannes and Jambres' folly was also. And we don't know who they are because they're not mentioned in the Old Testament. He says it like they would know who they are, but maybe the meaning of their names kind of helps us, helped me a little bit, is that Jannes stands for he who seduces, and Jambres is he who makes rebellion. That puts it in a little. So that's what. There's people out there. There's satanic forces that seek to seduce us. And seeks to make rebellion against God. That rebellion may not be rebellion. How we think of rebellion as war, and you know, when people rebel, they riot and they tear apart. But, see, we're not talking flesh and bones. We're talking spiritual. And if he can make our hearts rebel against God, if he can seduce our hearts to the things of the world and pull us away from the things of God to the things of the world, that's what he's talking about. That's folly. That will end. That will be destroyed. There, it will be clear to all that the seducer has failed, that the rebellion is quelled. And yet, don't we have those things in our heart? Aren't we seduced? We're easily seduced. No, I am. And my heart easily turns to rebellion against God. See, they opposed Moses. Remember what God told Moses? They're not rebelling against you, Moses. They're rebelling against me. When people oppose our leadership in our church, they're not opposing Pastor Phil or Pastor Peppers. They're not opposing the elders. They're opposing God. See, those that appear good but are evil at their core are going to find themselves opposing God. And that is where we want to be careful, because if we are being seduced and we are being, find ourselves in rebellion, we'll find ourselves in opposition to God, which is the most frightening place to ever find yourself, to be opposing God. It's a scary place to be in opposition to God. So let's go back to Psalm 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of the sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yield its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. And the final verse there says, "For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." Let's pray. Father, help us to prepare for every good work that you have for us. Help us stand firm against the devil and his schemes against us and our families and our church. Help us to stand firm in the gospel of Christ. Help us not forget it as we do so easily. It should be on our very tip of our tongue. It should be on our very front of our thoughts, as if it was written across our forehead. Not as the Pharisees who put it in a box and hung it on their forehead, but Father, as it would be on the front of our minds, the front of our minds would be the gospel, the grace of God, the love of God would be right there, constantly reminding us so we can be imitators of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, as we recognize these graduates tonight, may they continue to study, to show themselves approved by the way they respond to the things they're learning. May it impact their lives. May it go to the core of their souls and not just be some academic exercise that they spent time doing, but that their very soul would be changed, that they would be born again, that they would be raised from the dead, so to speak, and they would live for you as workers approved of God, rightly handling your word in their lives. We pray that with all our hearts, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. What we'd like to do right now is...